Let us take a moment together to bow our heads in prayer. Living water, Holy Spirit, drench our dryness, make us whole. In this time together, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm reading quite a great book right now, and it's called The Weight of Ink. And in it, there's these couple of lines. What is the purpose of study? The rabbi asks the student. And the answer? That the spirit be clothed in knowledge, which is more warming than ignorance. Now, I'd say the same holds true for any study, biology, metaphysics, religion, philosophy. And over the last week and over the last number of years, I have raged at the ignorance portrayed by religious and political leaders who have clothed their followers' spirits in ignorance. I have often heard these leaders mislead, misread, and outright lie about the content of Scripture, about what it does and does not say, entirely ignore the historical, political, and cultural context, and certainly ignore Jesus' directive to feed his people literally and spiritually. Ignore the great commission to love one's neighbor as oneself and to be predominantly and ever perpetually in awe of God. The same judges who advocate the originalist interpretation of the American Constitution are also those who ignore the 2,500 years of history since Jesus and insist on the inerrancy of the words in the biblical narrative. And they do know better. And that is the biggest sin. It is one thing to hold a belief sincerely after adequate study. It is another, and it is indeed evil, to preach a belief that condones or encourages psychological or physical violence against any of God's creatures. Now, we in this country are not immune to this state of affairs either. We have our own religious leaders and political leaders who speak for God in words that deny their vocation, their profession, and their calling. And I rage and I weep for all these reasons, but I mainly rage and weep for what could be. I rage and weep for the profound, stunning, affirming, spirit-stirring Christian message that still spurs so many of us on, gives us hope, clothes us in the knowledge of the Spirit, relevant in any age and in this age. And so to this baptism day of Jesus, we heard Alana read from Genesis the familiar words, "In the beginning, God," followed immediately after by the word "created." Now, if those words don't beget awe and wonder in your life, then nothing will. These are not words that box the spirit in. They are words that should lead us down paths of science, uncovered and yet to be uncovered. They are words that should fire the spirit, that should unleash the imagination, curiosity, the thirst for knowledge, and just plain awe. Did you ever write this litany on the front cover of your notebook in grade school? I'm obviously dating myself here. We were still writing cursive. Did you ever write this litany on the front of your notebook? Your name, your address, your city, your country, your continent, the earth, the solar system, the universe, and finally, the mind of God. from in the beginning God created to you. From the wind of God sweeping over the face of the waters to your baptism in that selfsame water. Baptism is first and foremost the visual, visceral sign of in the beginning God created and is still creating. Now fast forward from Genesis to our passage in Mark. Jesus is in his late 20s. We hear not from him in this book of Mark before this time. There is no birth story, no Jesus teaching in the temple, no Jesus first appears in the story of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. First appears in the story of John the Baptizer, who was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness. And he proved to be so popular, we hear, that Herod found it necessary to eventually arrest and execute him. It seems John puts a new spin on this immersion rite practiced by the Jews. Jews immersed in water to remove ritual impurity. Impurities were physical. They were things like menstruation, giving birth, touching a dead body. You could not interact with the sacred until you were made pure again by immersion. You could not enter the temple or handle that which was holy until you were made pure by immersion. Now, moral impurity was different. It could not be resolved by immersion. Only punishment or atonement could do this. Ritual purity, impurity, was not the same as moral impurity. Now to the study. It is not such a big leap to move from this notion of impurity that existed in many cultures in ancient times, to move from this to some of the persistent notions regarding physical relations and bodily functions we hear in our time. Can you see in this bit of an explanation, and I probably haven't done it justice, but in this bit of an explanation of this rite of immersion, how study, close the spirit with knowledge and determinations about the way forward based on changed understandings? How the march of history conflates and borrows, molds and modifies for political purposes, cultural purposes, social purposes, and religious purposes. So John puts a new spin on this rite of baptism by baptizing for the repentance of sins. But again, study, this is not so new, we are finding out. Documents have been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran that lead us to conjecture that perhaps John was a member of this sect. Now, this community was composed largely of local priests, rural priests, who believed that the elitist priests in Jerusalem had failed the Jewish community, and they were going to be replaced by a mighty manifestation of divine power, an apocalypse of sorts. The Dead Sea Scrolls tell of an elaborate system of pools for immersion, similar to John's use of baptism as a sign of repentance. So with a bit of context, a bit of study, we are with John at the Jordan baptizing Jesus. I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus was immersed by another. This gift of the laying on of hands, the trust involved to immerse another underwater, the intimacy involved in nakedness, and yes, they were naked. This is not a self-crowning king. This is no Napoleon. And this is our first lesson in the upcoming months of learning and growing in discipleship as we follow Jesus yet again on his journeys. His travels where we will learn yet again of community and of caritas, of a loving way of life in the here and now, of equality for women, of extending a hand to the leper and the outcast, of insisting on the unique gifts of each and the need for each to do their part. And Jesus reeked. He reeked of courage. The courage to act out of his own soul's worth. The courage to act out of his relationship with God. The courage to act out of the Holy Spirit. What actions would he take today? What actions should we take today? And in Acts today, we hear of the evolution of this movement, this Jesus movement, following the death of Jesus. We fast forward to Paul, who was Saul, and his last ministry journey to Ephesus. And he finds some disciples, we hear. These have been baptized, they say, into John's baptism. Paul asks them if they have received the Holy Spirit when they became believers, and they answer quite comically, I think, "No, we had not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, I use the word comically to describe these disciples' reaction to the name of the Holy Spirit for this reason. You can be taught the words Holy Spirit. You can learn the teachings around the Christian day of Pentecost and the pouring out they mark on that day of the Spirit on all flesh. But this is not necessary in order to sense, to realize, to recognize the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember, in the beginning, God created and is still creating. The Holy Spirit is your invisible, intimate connection with participation in that ongoing creation. It is in all. The trick is to recognize it. To become aware of it. It's not exclusive to club membership, and it's not exclusive to one religion or denomination. But study. Study in the form of a regular contemplative practice, prayer, participating with others in the work of the kingdom. All these clothe the Spirit with knowledge, which is more warming, much more warming than ignorance. In our tradition in the United Church of Canada, we celebrate two sacraments as gifts of Christ, baptism and communion. In these sacraments, the ordinary things of life, water, bread, and wine, point beyond themselves to God and to God's love. And so Paul then baptizes them. Just as many of you were in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he lays his hands on them, and we hear the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, this could very well be true. We not know how or when the Spirit moves, just that it does. But as to the prophesying, let us firmly ground this in the work and cost of discipleship. This is not some sort of Nostradamus. This is not predictions about the far future. Prophesying is to speak about the present, to speak on behalf of God's work in the world, to speak with the Spirit's power, power to make right the world, to speak up and to act out. So I close with the words of baptism from one of our creeds, the Song of Faith. Before conscious thought or action on our part, we are born into the brokenness of this world. Before conscious thought or action on our part, we are surrounded by God's redeeming love. Baptism by water in the name of the Holy Trinity is the means by which we are received at any age into the covenanted community of the church. Baptism signifies the nurturing, sustaining, and transforming power of God's love and our grateful response to that grace. Visual grace. And so beyond the weeping and the rage, there is the work of the Holy Spirit, present always and confirmed in our baptisms, shown to us by this Jesus. The profound, stunning, life-affirming, stirring of the Spirit Christian message that still spurs us on, gives us hope, and clothes our spirit in the knowledge and the comfort of God to face the challenges of our time. May it be so. Amen.